I don't know where you sit in the argument over a Kindle or a book. I think I heard book over there, maybe. There may have been a general jive onto that one. You may not be even aware that this is a debate, but actually there is a bit of a debate from those who are absolutely, you must be reading a physical book or else you're not reading, versus those who are quite happy to read it on a Kindle. I have to say that I am quite happy to read on a Kindle. I have my Kindle. Some of the things to consider when you're working out, what does this look like? Is it a Kindle or is it a book? So one of the positives to a Kindle is it's cheaper. Obviously, because they don't have to print it, they don't have to charge as much because you don't need to pay for the paper, you don't need to pay for the book. So you, generally speaking, can buy the book at a cheaper price. A Kindle is portable. You can have hundreds or thousands, depending on the size of your Kindle, and I don't mean physical size, I mean obviously the storage capacity. You can have hundreds, maybe even thousands of books wherever you go if you've got a Kindle. And it saves paper. Obviously, a Kindle, you don't have to print anything. Now, there are also, strangely enough, there are some really significant positives to a book. It's easy to lend a book. If you lend your Kindle, you're lending every book that you have, unless you've got some other book somewhere. If you've got a physical book, when you finish it, you can actually lend it to someone else. Not something that's easy to do. Kindle, to some degree, used to make that possible, but now they've sort of moved away from that because it becomes too easy to pirate, and so it's actually really hard to lend. There's something about a book being tangible. Like when you're holding a book that's, you know, it's got, especially those bigger, thick books, that it also makes you look really, really like, you know, smart when you've got this thick book on your bedside table. There's something about holding that book. A book doesn't go flat. You're never going to go pick up a physical book and go, oh, I wonder if I can actually read this today. Oh, I can't read it. It's gone flat. That's obviously a positive to a physical book. And anyone who's been into books and goes to bookstores knows about that new book smell. Don't go smelling your Kindle. That's weird. That's weird. It doesn't have the same thing. But when you get that new book, and I'm not talking old, musty book smell. I'm talking new, fresh, just opening it up, and it's like, there's something to holding a physical book. Now, the reality is, whether you're on Pro Kindle or you're on Pro Book, this is actually just an argument about the experience of reading. It's not an argument about reading itself. In theory, except when a Kindle book gets slightly updated, a Kindle book and a physical book have the same words. So the version that's on the Kindle and the version that's printed, it's actually the same book. If you're reading Harry Potter, if you're reading Lord of the Rings, if you're reading insert book name here, whether you're reading it on the Kindle or you're reading it in a physical book, you're actually reading the same thing. But what about the Bible? Is the Bible the same as that? Is the Bible just another book? Or is there something different about the Bible? Why is there a difference, or why not is there a difference? Maybe you're like, no, the Bible is just another book. Maybe you're exploring faith, or you're not sure about Christianity, and you're just thinking about this, and for you, your understanding of the Bible is it is just another book. Or maybe you're like, no, there's something different about it. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I just know the Bible is more than just another book. Why would we treat it any differently? We're continuing in week two of our short little series looking at perseverance, finding encouragement in a challenging world. We're looking through the book of Hebrews, and we're just gleaning from it some encouragement for the times we live in and how we can persevere in our faith, how we can persevere in exploring who Jesus is, how we can persevere in coming to know who Jesus is. And what it is that the author of Hebrews wanted to bring across to us. And so the key question that we're going to be looking at today is, why is the Bible so important to faith? I don't think you would find many Christians that would argue with this. I don't think there'd be too many Christians who'd say, you know what, the Bible has no bearing on Christianity whatsoever. You know what, you don't need to worry about the Bible. It's got nothing to say about the Christian faith. It's pretty much taken for granted that the Bible is significant for the Christian faith. Why? What does that look like? So first, I actually want to go back to a time before there was the Bible. Because one thing we actually do need to recognize is the Bible did not exist when Christianity first started. The Bible as we know it today, Old and New Testament with the different books and the different things throughout it, it itself doesn't date back to the beginning of Christianity. What we have is before the Bible was put into its version that it's in now. So if you just go back to Jesus' time and before that, we had the Hebrew Scriptures. So most of what you find in the Old Testament were called the Hebrew Scriptures, and they had some other names in that time as well. Also in the very early church, and so you know, post-Jesus, in the very early church, we had all of these letters. All of these letters that were written to a particular church. But then what would happen is those churches would share those letters. And so even though it might have been a letter written to the church of Antioch or a letter written to the church of Ephesus, those churches would then pass those letters around to other churches to bring encouragement. There's obviously lots of questions around those who wrote these letters that we do find in the Bible today. Did they know they were writing the Bible? I mean, okay, they certainly didn't know they were writing the Bible because it wasn't called that. But did they know they were writing Scripture? Or did they just think they were writing something for someone to read for their benefit? What about the letters that didn't make it into the Bible? Because there were more letters than just what came in. And we'll talk to that a little bit as well. What we also have, of course, are the Gospel accounts. Those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were written to tell the good news of Jesus. And each of them brings a little bit of a different perspective. Matthew, really writing to a Jewish audience. Mark, really trying to just be concise. Mark is the shortest gospel of all the gospels. Luke, writing to be like a detective, wanting to demonstrate as an eyewitness and make a case for Jesus. And then there's John, who just did something completely different than any of those three. John, who wrote a lot of philosophy and a lot of deep thinking about the person of Jesus. How did these come to be known for what they are? See, what actually happened, if you weren't aware how the Bible came to be what it is today, is the early church followed a process, and read this very carefully, for the first few hundred years. So for a few hundred years, the church wrestled with and grappled with what actually is Scripture. Which of these letters that are going around actually carry the weight of being the Word of God? Which of these letters are more than just words on a page? And this was not something that they rushed, because you really want to make sure you get this right. Like, you don't want to give this to the intern at work who just wants to get it done so they can get home that night. And so over a really long period of time, the church wrestled with what is in and what is not in. And so then around 393 to 419 AD, so even when you actually say that it was landed on, there's a couple of different councils that were held where they decided this is what's in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was effectively already clarified. They already kind of decided that's what's there. Now we've decided what's going in the New Testament. How and why is that so important? Well, you see, one of the things we have to look at is that the Word of God is bigger than just the Bible. Christianity is bigger than just the Bible. But the Bible is the Word of God. Though it's not everything, the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy, this is one of the letters written to Timothy, as in 2 Timothy is written to Timothy. That's a very crazy way of putting it. 3:6 and says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's something really interesting about that choice. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's right living. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what we have to realize here is that for that first few hundred years, where the church didn't have the Bible, that's also the period of time where many would argue the church brought down Rome. The greatest civilization of the time, slowly over time, moved closer and closer towards Christianity, till eventually, and there's lots of arguments about was Constantine a Christian or not, what he was doing was he was a very shrewd political operator. And it got to the point where he realized it actually made more sense for Rome to be Christian than not to be Christian. And then eventually Rome actually just collapsed completely and Christianity really continued to go to the fore. And much of that happened before there was the Bible. It wasn't just because of the Bible that Christianity thrived. But there was a reason that for those hundreds of years they wrestled with, how are we going to know what is Scripture? How are we going to know what is God breathed? And the reason why that's so important is all Scripture, anything that carries that weight of having come from the mouth of God, having been breathed out by God, is going to be used to rebuke. It's going to be used to correct. It's going to be used to train. It's going to be used to encourage. It's going to be used to build up. It's going to be used to define how a follower of Jesus lives for Jesus hundreds into thousands of years after Jesus was here. So we jump into Hebrews, and this is where we start to think about what is Hebrews wanting to say to us about why the Word of God being the Bible is so important. Remember, the Word of God is more than just the Bible, but the Bible is the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and active. I'm going to pause there. For the Word of God is alive and active. How? How is it that the Bible is alive and active? So if you think about a normal book, and I'll take this one I've got here, which I'm going to talk to a bit later. This is Rick Warren's Bible Study Methods. Okay, who here knows Rick Warren personally? Anyone met Rick Warren? Have you had a conversation with Rick Warren? Some of you wish you could have a conversation with Rick Warren. You can read his words, but these are his words on paper. You don't know him. Once his words are written on this, you have no further interaction with him as an author. Unless you're in his orbit, maybe you're in his church, maybe you know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows Rick Warren, and you can make a tenuous link to that. But when you're reading a normal book, you are just reading the words that were written down by someone that are now effectively, they're dead words. They might help you, they might support you, they might challenge you, but the words themselves are not alive. But when you read the Bible, you're not just wording the reads words on a page. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you have the very author of those words, and I'm not talking about the person who wrote them down on the script. You've got the Spirit living inside of you, helping to take those words and bring them to life in yourself. And if you're exploring Christianity, maybe you've not decided to follow Jesus yet, you haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit that you get when you decide. When you are reading those words, I guarantee God is right there alongside you, nudging you, encouraging you, and challenging you to see and to hear and to perceive and to understand what it is that the Creator of the universe wants you to receive from that word. One of the reasons why the Bible is so significant to the Christian is it is so much more than just the words on a page. It's alive and it's active. It continues on and says this: sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. Again, using this analogy of a really sharp sword, and it's saying that the Bible is even sharper than that. What it's really speaking to here is it's taking this idea, because often we think of the soul and the spirit as being the same thing. But in a lot of different thoughts and ways that people thought at the time of Jesus, these were actually two separate ideas. So what's going on is the Word of God can actually divide our inherent sinful nature. Christian theology is that we are naturally sinful. We've got a sinful nature. And what happens is the Bible can actually help to separate that sinful nature from our eternal spirit. The part of us that will actually go on forever. The part of us that will go on into eternity. What's always been natural to us, because one of the arguments that we often make is, that's just the way that I am. That's the way I can't help this sinful part of me. I can't help what I do. I can't help that I feel that way. I can't help that I do that action. That's just who I am. Well, what the Bible says to us, what the Word of God says to us, actually, no. You don't need to accept that lie. You don't need to accept that there's nothing you can do. Because the Word of God is sharp enough to cut through that challenge. It will help you to see. It will help you to know. It will help you to perceive what it is that you need to understand, to be able to be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Because again, it's not the words on the page that's doing the transformation. It's the active spirit working in and through you, using those words to illuminate what it is that God would have you hear. Hebrews goes on and says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, we can read that, we can get a little bit scared, because the reality is standing before an almighty God knowing we're going to have to give Him an account is a scary proposition. And we will. We will all stand before Christ. We will all stand before God and actually give an account of our lives. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we regularly read and learn from the Word that God has given us, that encourages and helps us to know how to live? Why wouldn't we take the Word that is alive and active and use it in our lives to understand what it is that God would have for us? And again, we also know, just so you don't sit there going, oh, I hadn't thought about this. Part of the reason why we can have trust that we're going to stand before God and be certain there is we're not standing on our own strength. We're standing because of the blood of Jesus. We come to God and say, look, here is the reality, and it's only because of what Jesus did on the cross that I actually know I will be okay. But why wouldn't we use the very thing God has given us to help us to learn and to grow and to perceive what it means to live for Him? See, this passage in Hebrews lays bare the top three reasons people give for ignoring the Bible. The top three reasons why people say, you know what, the Bible, we just shouldn't worry about that. Because one of those is people say, do you know how long ago the Bible was written? Do you know how old it is? Because nothing old can be good, right? Everything new is what's good. If the Bible, and even this is actually not quite, I almost want to correct my own writing, but that's okay. even if it were true that it was just dead words on a page, we'd still have some merit to it. It would still have some merit because it tells us the story of Jesus. But the key thing that differentiates with that is that you're not just reading words written 2,000 years ago. You're reading words written 2,000 years ago that are actively connecting you with a spirit that is present today. That when you will let the Bible do what it was designed to do, you're not just reading something that's 2,000 years old or older if you're talking about the Old Testament stories. You are letting it speak to you the words of the Spirit that is right there beside you. And you are letting that Spirit bring life to you this day that will go on into your future. Reading a textbook from 2,000 years ago, that tells us a bit about what was going on 2,000 years ago, but it's not the same as reading the Word that is alive and active. The other reason people give for not reading or not taking the Bible seriously is exactly what I was alluding to before. It's just who I am. There's nothing I can do. I can't change the way I feel. I can't change the way I act. I can't change those things. They are just at the very heart of who I am. It's just natural that I feel that way. Well, let me give you some good news. The Bible is more than natural. If it is true that the Bible is alive and active, if it is true that it is the Word of God, then it has the power to be supernatural. It has the power that you don't have to actually get down deep to the root of the problems and the challenges and the pains and the things that you face that you feel you will never be able to break. You feel you will never be able to beat. There's that one thing that you've sorted the rest of your life out, but you keep coming back to this place. You keep coming back to this one thing that you're like, I will just never beat that. The Bible says no. It has the power to supernaturally help you through. I'm not saying it's a walk in the park, unless it was Jurassic Park. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's going to be overnight. It is a lifelong walk. But the living Word of God has the power to transform that thing that you just think will never change, if you will let it. And then the third one, which is kind of connected there, is it's just irrelevant. Like, it's all well and good that Christians think it's nice, but, you know, we've got the Muslim faith and we've got the Hindu faith and we've got the Buddhist faith and we've got all of these other things, and they're all interesting and they've all got their ideas, but overall the Bible, it's just irrelevant. And this is where I'm biased, and so I will make an argument from a place of bias. If it's true that nothing is hidden from God, if it's true that Jesus lived, died and rose again, if the story of Christianity is true, and so maybe that's where you need to wrestle first. Maybe you need to decide, do I think the story of Jesus is true? But if it is true, if you get to the point where you would say, yes, the story of Jesus is true, and nothing is hidden from God, the Bible is the most relevant thing you can read. Because it is the documented story of how God came to create the world. It is the documented story of how God chose to bring himself into this world to make a way for you to know him. And it is the story that gives us the manuscript or the manual or the instructions or whatever analogy you want to use for how we can best live for him. If it is true that Christianity is real, there is nothing more relevant that we could read. And so I think there are two ways to read the Bible. You can read the Bible as a book. You can read it, and I still think you will actually get a lot from it. I still think even if you were just to grant it that it's just another book, there's a lot that you can gain from reading the Bible. But I think there is actually a second, more profound and powerful way. And that's to recognize that it is not just dead words on a page. It is the living word of God. And it will change you. It will transform you. It will renew you if you will take the time to read it. So how does the Bible do this? Well, actually, taking from Hebrews itself, there's a few things. Firstly, it helps us learn the race that is marked out for us. So Hebrews talks about the race that's marked out for us. Each of us as followers of Jesus have a way of life. There's a rhythm. There's a way that God has for us. And so the Bible will help you to learn what that is and how to live in a complex world. It shows a picture of what it means to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Jesus who chose to come and to be present and to live and to demonstrate what it means to be him in this life and in this world. It connects us directly to the pioneer or author, depending on which word you want to use there, and perfecter of our faith in Jesus through the Spirit. That's Hebrews 12, 1-3, what we looked at last week. That when we let the Bible be what it is, it will transform and renew what we do. So what do you do with this? Maybe you just keep trying harder. Maybe you just keep reading and just hope that maybe one day it'll just change. Because I don't know about you, I'm just going to be honest for a moment. It can be hard to read the Bible. I've had to do a bachelor's and a master's degree in theology, and it still sometimes can be really challenging to regularly read the Bible. And I don't think the answer is to just try harder. And I don't think the answer is just to say, I'm just going to do better. Here's the definition of insanity. We often say that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If every time you get convicted to read the Bible, you just go, all right, I'm just going to try and do the same thing that failed last time. Maybe this is the time that it breaks. And hey, maybe the Spirit will defy me, because the Spirit certainly can. More often than not, if you do the same thing again, you find yourself fail in the same ways. So I actually think there are different things to think about. So perhaps the issue is not how much you read the Bible, how you read the Bible, how you see it, how you perceive it, how you think about it. Maybe it's not just about having, I read 3 chapters every day, unless that works for you. If that works for you, fantastic. Working out your own rhythm and routine is a really important thing. But another way that I'd like to suggest, a really tangible approach, and so I am going to spruik Rick Warren here, because I actually think this is a really fantastic resource. It's a book called Bible Study Methods, 12 Ways You Can Unlock God's Word. You may find that you've only ever read the Bible one way. And within this, Rick actually unlocks some different ways of actually reading the Bible. Taking it, whether it's chapter by chapter or book by book, or it's actually looking at themes, or there's lots of different ideas about how you could actually take the Bible and perhaps read it afresh. The other thing is small steps first. I don't think you're a Ferrari. I know I'm not a Ferrari. I can't do 0 to 103 seconds. So work out something tangible and manageable for you to do. But I would encourage you, if you find life complex, if you find that there are times that anxiety just gets the best of you, the Bible is one of the best resources you can use to tap into the creator of the universe who made you and knit you together in your mother's womb. And if you need some ideas, some advice, I have both the Kindle version and the physical version. So there you go. That's how you get around the whole lending thing. If you like the book in particular, go buy the physical copy. Then you can lend that out and still read it on your Kindle. So if you'd like to, this is available for borrowing. First in best dressed, but obviously if someone takes it, I could almost set up my own library, couldn't I? And you could like borrow and you'll have cards and have lots of fun. Just let me encourage you. If you've got a bit lazy in your Bible reading, don't commit that you're going to read the entire Bible this week. But maybe by the end of the week, you'll pick it up and you'll read the cover. You can say you read the Bible by reading Holy Bible. I read the Bible today. Maybe that's your first step. And then the next day, Zondervan or whatever it is in the next cover. But maybe it's a chapter. But I encourage you, we live in a complex world. Pick up the Bible again. Let those living words bring you life. Find someone to read with. Do you know you don't have to go to an actual Bible study to study the Bible? You can just meet up with a friend for coffee and read the Bible. If your neighbor's a Christian, maybe you go and sit with your neighbor every now and then. Maybe you know someone who lives on your street that's a Christian. You know you can meet with Christians that don't even go to this church and read the Bible. Like, it's actually okay. You're allowed to do that. But read the Bible. Read it together. Read it yourself. Read it with your spouse if they're a follower or if they're open to exploring Christianity. And let it renew you and restore you and bring you hope in a complex world. Father, we thank you that you didn't just leave us with nothing. You gave us your Spirit to lead and to guide, to challenge, to provoke. You gave us your church, your people, to gather together, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And you gave us your word. To transform, to renew, to lead the way for us to journey towards you. Lord, I pray you would encourage us to let your words speak into our life. It's not too old. It's not irrelevant. It is your God-breathed words that will bring balm to our souls. So help us, we pray. When we get discouraged, when we get busy, when we get stuck, when we get lost, when life hurts, help us to not forget your word. Let it be what we turn to. Let us turn to you, both in prayer, in relationship, tangibly through your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.